Last week, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 5. And in that passage, we saw this teaching, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, leading into verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. And as we looked last week, we'll remind ourselves once again today, today is not the day of our exaltation. This is not the time. This is not the day. We don't sit back and say, you know what? I'm tired. It's been a long week. It's been a long year. It's been a long decade. It's been a long millennium. Can we just get exalted right now? This is not the proper time. We are still under the time in which we are called, as verse 6 says, to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And that word humble, and that use of the word humble, and that is saying, this is not your time to be exalted. This may be your time to be humiliated in front of men. This may be your time to be mistreated for your faith in Christ. Now is not the day of our exaltation. It is coming at the proper time. And dear friends, it awaits our brethren, whatever country they may be in right now, that are going through horrific times. The Lord himself, by his grace, will exalt them at his proper time. And last week, we looked at how Jesus himself humbled himself under his Father's mighty hand. And in his humility, which led to his death, he was exalted. Praise be to God. When he was raised from the dead, and when he was ascended into heaven, and when he was enthroned in glory as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, from that time forward until every enemy is made a footstool for his feet, Jesus himself humbled himself. He was mistreated, but in that humility, under his Father's mighty hand, he endured the suffering of men. He endured the crucifixion of the cross, and he has been exalted. That's our battle song, dear friends. And he is a mighty fortress for us. And so last week, we considered all of this in light of Peter's statement, that Peter left us an example in 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps and suffer for him. But today we read about this humility and this calling for us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we'll see how Peter is going to emphasize a highly grace-filled blessing in light of this suffering that we are called to. Look there in chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Our Father, we pray you would give us understanding, that we would see the glory of your grace and your love today as we examine this amazing passage of Scripture. Help us, we pray, for your glory. Amen. These words that finish this passage, he cares for you. Can you think of more precious words than that? He cares for you, dear believer. We've seen the context of 1 Peter. We know that Peter is writing to those whom God has caused to be born again unto a living hope by his amazing grace for blessings. We'll talk about it a little bit later. We've already seen in this passage, this is for those who have been born again by the Spirit of God through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that describes you today, I want you to hear these words to you. And if you are left today wondering if your faith rests in Christ, and you hear these words, and these words draw you by God's power to faith in the gospel, amen. I want you to know these words are for you. And if you are a rejecter of Christ today, I cannot offer you these words of comfort. I call you to repent. I call you to see yourself and your position before a holy God. And I call you to ask yourself, can you think of any better place to be than to turn away from your sin, to turn away from your self-righteous acts, and to see Jesus as your Savior and know a love that you will never know anywhere else in this world? With that said, Peter ends verse 7 by saying these precious words, because he cares for you. I asked the question, and it was rhetorical, but seriously, can you think of more precious words in the scriptures? I'm not trying to devalue others, but boy, these words stand in a special place because he cares for you. Dear believer, I'm going to give you plenty of opportunities today to just think about that, to just let that sink in, to think about what that means to you, to think about what that means for the rest of your life, the rest of your days. He cares for you. He cares for you. I am convinced this is part of what is in view when Peter said back in chapter 1, verse 12, these words. See if you remember these. It was revealed to them, the prophets of old, that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you by those who preach the good news of the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This message of salvation brought to believers by our Lord Jesus, whom Peter says with full assurance, he cares for you. Oh, those are precious words. The angels long to look into them. I hope we long to examine them. I hope we long to meditate upon these things and praise our Lord for them. And I want to say some things in perfect honesty today. These words can either be a sham to you or they can be reality to you. This passage is not some fairy tale. It is not. It is not a myth written simply to help us cope with difficulties. It's not. It is not something that man made up to try to help you get through the day. It is the revelation of a sovereign God who has invaded our time and space and inspired these very words to be written, and by his sovereign will to be read to you, to your ears today. Let these words make it to your heart. He cares for you. I think any preacher not fully convinced of this wonderful truth for the saints has no business teaching or preaching. Jesus cares for this flock. Doesn't that tie into what Peter said at the beginning of chapter 5, I exhort you, elders, to shepherd the flock of God. This is part of shepherding, is to make sure God's people understand his care for them. There can be no shepherding apart from that. There can be no pastoral care apart from divine care. And that's what we see in these words. How precious they are. For some to proclaim these words and yet not know it is true is the greatest of shams. Jesus loves you and cares for you, dear believer. This is demonstrated. This is demonstrated in the course of human history. When God sent forth His Son to be born, taking upon Himself the likeness of human flesh, humbling Himself and emptying Himself of all of the divine glory of heaven, to live as a man, to be dependent upon food and provision and care, to grow up and in the strength of the Lord, to be tempted of the devil himself without sin, to be rejected by the very people that He came to be crucified upon the cross. When I read these words, He cares for you, none of us can say, how do you know that? We know it because He did this for us. It is further demonstrated by the fact that He has poured out His Holy Spirit so that this gospel, this good news of His work, would be proclaimed from that point forward to where it's still today changing lives and causing our hearts to be born again to a living hope. It is demonstrated that His Spirit not only causes us to be born again, but seals us. That, as we'll see in Romans 8 this Wednesday night, we cry out, "You are my Father, my God, my Lord." And this Holy Spirit seals us so that we are marked to be His own. And on the day of the return of our Savior, He will claim us as His because we've been marked out. And there is no mistaking. He cares for you. And He's demonstrated it. He atoned for our sins upon the cross. He has proven His love to you. And I want you to turn to Hebrews 4 to see this emphasized for you again. Just turn back a few pages from 1 Peter. In Hebrews chapter 4, if you can't tell, I can't get through life without these verses, and I don't think you can either. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Since then, I want you to think about this verse in light of the fact that He cares for you. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Catch that? If we got out a whiteboard, and we might need the entire wall, and we asked, all right, what weakness are you currently going through, struggling with right now? We could fill that board and run out of ink and still have more to give. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with those weaknesses, those struggles. Every one of them, our Lord understands what you are going through. It's hard for us to comprehend that. Okay? It's hard enough for us to know what each other are going through. And I love the grace that people going through hardships can look around at others who really can't understand the depth of those hardships and try to show some form of kindness, some form of love, some form of service, and they can say to them, thank you, that means so much. I can tell you right now, it wasn't enough. But your grace to say thank you recognizes this weakness that we all have. We can't understand what each other is going through fully. Pieces of it, yes. God comforts us in our time of affliction so that we may be able to comfort others in their time of affliction, but we don't have the energy of ourselves to give up our hearts in such empathy to understand what each other is going through. Jesus has no such limitation. He knows and is able to sympathize with you perfectly. We have a high priest who is able in every respect to sympathize with our weaknesses, because he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then verse 16 of Hebrews 4. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Who's at that throne of grace, dear friends? Jesus, our high priest, according to that passage. Who's at that throne of grace, dear friends, from Peter's perspective? One who cares about you. Let us draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and that we may find grace to help in time of need. Are you in that time? Jesus atoned for our sins upon the cross. But have you ever asked yourself this question? Why did he have a time in the wilderness where the devil tempted him? Why did he live through the suffering of loved ones around him? Why did Jesus experience the crowds that were described as being harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd? It wasn't just so that he would be the fulfillment of what the prophets said. Justin, I appreciate our conversation yesterday tied into this very thought. Justin brought up a sermon that he had listened to, and he was sharing it with me. It encouraged him and encouraged me as well. Sometimes we think that Jesus went through certain things so that he could be the fulfillment of the prophets. Instead of seeing it rightly, the prophets told us about him. And when Jesus saw those whose children had just died, he knew the hurt, and he knew what it was like to have compassion upon them. When Jesus was tempted, it wasn't only to show us he was able to quote God's word and avoid temptation. According to Hebrews, he went through those things so that he is uniquely qualified and able to help you and me in this life, in our time of need. He cares for you. The care of our Savior is so great. And dear friends, I can't preach a sermon worthy of this text. There's none. So keep looking, keep finding others, and keep basking in the glory of this text. No one's ever going to exhaust what could be said about it. The care of our Savior is so great. That's a point of my notes. That's all I could give to you exegetically. The care of our Savior is so great. It is, though, isn't it? It's amazing. It is worthy of boasting of, by the way. It's worthy of taking that wonderful truth and feeling the joy that comes from it. And the love that is due him. We'll talk about that as we close later. But one of the things that, as I've been preaching through Peter here, one of the things that never really occurred to me is to consider 1 Peter 1 in relationship to Romans 8. But we're kind of here now on Wednesday nights. and Sunday mornings. And it hit me, these two things fit together perfectly, and I never really thought of them to be the same basic message. Both speak of a relationship that is free from condemnation between us and our Lord. Both speak of God's sovereign plan to do for us what is for our ultimate good. And both speak of the intimacy of the relationship that we now have. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read to you and just look at these words as I do so. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Kind of ties into the end of Romans 7. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1, 3 though says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the best thing the ESV ever did was put an exclamation mark right there. Thank you. They did other great things too. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. Catch it. It didn't say you rejoice. Ooh, now not. Now you're going through troubles. You rejoice though you're in the midst of this. Though now for a little while, if necessary. I love how that word places this passage right in line with Romans 8. That God is working out everything for our good. See, the words if necessary, I mean, this is working out for our good. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, what? You love this one who cares for you. You love him. There is one whom you have not seen who cares for you more deeply than anyone you've ever seen. And there is one whom you have not seen whom you love. Dear believer, he cares for you greater than anyone in this world will ever care for you. He cares for you more than the best of parents for a child. He cares for you more than the best of spouses. He cares for you more than you care for yourself. Remember that always. Remember that always. With all of this being true, dear friend, Peter exhorts you to do something that our Lord inspired him to do so. Cast all of your anxieties upon him. Okay. How long have I been expositionally preaching through 1 Peter? A long time, hasn't it? In God's sovereign plan, I'll ask you this. Why was it today is the day? That's our passage. You need it every day. But I trust in the Lord Jesus. Today we needed to cast our eyes on it together. Cast all your anxieties upon him. Yeah, those anxieties too. All your anxieties upon him. He cares for you enough that in his risen and exalted state as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, he tends to you ever and always, dear friend. And the care of Jesus is not just an emotional uplift. It is an emotional uplift. Let it be so, but it's not just that. It's not just he loves you, feel better, walk out with a smile, and make it through the rest of your day if you can't. That's not what this passage is ending with. Take your anxieties and cast them upon him because he cares for you. This is not designed simply to make us feel less hopeless or give us encouragement to press on by our own abilities. This passage should convince us he is able to help us. Hear that? He is able to help us. In the number of passages in the gospel that show our Savior asking the blind and the broken if they believe that he's able to heal them and protect them should convince us as well. He is able. Do you believe? And it burdens me that such passages are abused by many as if to blame believers for their own faith, as if God does not care enough for you to provide for you until you believe he will do so. Okay? I'm sorry for anybody who's told you, well, I guess you just don't believe enough for God to help you. That's not what these passages are here for. These passages are not meant as a condemnation of our difficulty knowing God's love and ability to intervene in our lives. They are designed to prove to us his love so that we will cast all of our anxieties upon him, for he cares for us. Mark 9:24 is one of those passages and tells us of the father of a child needing healing who cries out to Jesus rightly, I believe, help my unbelief. God has sovereignly inspired that verse to be there. And if you are in need of it today, to latch onto it and say, Lord, it's hard to see, but I believe, but help it when I struggle with it. Is that not a glorious Savior who says, cast all of your anxieties upon me because I care for you? And even when you don't have enough to do that, I'm here to help you with that too. Have you ever known such love? Have you ever known such care? Remember this. Dear believer, you have already come to him with your sins exposed before him, nothing hidden in his sight. And you have entrusted him in his goodness and his grace by what he has done through his son upon the cross to forgive you and to take care of those sins. Don't be afraid to bring your anxieties to him and lay yourself bare before him and say, Lord, help me because you care for me. See the connection now with Hebrews 4. I encourage you to go with confidence and boldness to the Lord Jesus sitting upon a throne of grace. The Psalms come alive when you do so. And you recognize I am poor and needy. In the 109th Psalm. My heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become a gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. And it finishes in verse 30. With my mouth, I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one. Did you hear that? The Lord Jesus stands at the right hand of the needy one. I thought he was at the right hand of the Father on the throne. He is. And he's at your right hand too. What a Savior. What a Lord. It's no wonder that Paul says in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What peace of God? The very peace of God that it says surpasses all human understanding. May Christ be with you. May you know his love. May you entrust your anxieties to him because he cares for you. Let's pray.